Sunday school outline. I'll give this back to you, Graham. A Sunday school outline this morning. If you did not get one, if you'd raise your hand, Brother Goodwin has. Okay, there's one up here, Dad. Now, you remember we've been studying the life of Peter, and that's the title of the series is The Education of a Disciple. There's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Being a Christian just refers to the new birth. Being a disciple means doing something with it. The word disciple means disciplined one, and it's one who is a believer who takes that step of living a life of obedience, following Christ, okay? There were people who were saved during that time. The disciples were the ones who followed Christ and were trained by him, who learned, who watched him, who walked where he walked. And it was a process. And remember how that God called Peter and how Peter responded. And then Jesus began to teach Peter in different lessons, lessons of faith and lessons of focus. Last week, we saw Christ teach Peter a lesson on focus. And when he was they had just finished the progressive dinner and everybody was full and they were getting into the boat and no doubt talking about how neat that was and loading up the 12 baskets of food, one for each disciple. That probably didn't, they didn't miss out on that. And all at once they were in a storm and their focus was snatched from one to the next. However, in the midst of the storm, we learned a couple things. We learned that storms do come into every life. And it's not an indication that you're being chastised by God. It's, although that can happen if you're not living for the Lord. It's not an indication that God has forgotten you or you're not in the will of God. Sometimes the will of God takes you right into the midst of a storm. And God's still in control. We did learn that. We also learned that God has a purpose in and through everything that we go through. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, making us like Jesus Christ. And then we also learned that we must focus on Christ in the midst of the storm. And there's going to be a temptation to focus on, fear and all these other things that are pulling our focus away from Christ, undermining our faith. And that was a big step for the disciples. And you remember how they responded after Christ calmed the storm? They worshiped him. That was the first mention of them worshiping him as God. Now, he had been teaching them, but he connected with them in a very special way in a storm that they hadn't paid attention to without the storm. So that brings us to today's lesson, a lesson on priorities. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, I believe the text is there in your notes, but it's good to interact with Scripture in your Bible. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 27. I'm going to read and just follow along in your Bible. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Go, suffer, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." I have to stop. Some of the things that the Bible's telling us that Jesus was teaching his disciples, they didn't listen. Okay, because after he died, they just needed to remember these things. Like us, we need to remember what the Word of God says. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Like, Jesus, this isn't God's will for your life. You can just imagine Peter doing this. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," ooh, we don't like that, "and take up his cross and follow me." Notice the order, deny, take up, and then follow. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. In our lesson today, we'll learn a couple things. We'll learn, first of all, that God has a fundamental purpose for each of our lives. Jesus was revealing his purpose to the disciples. They were beginning to understand it, but they would understand a lot more in the future. He has a purpose for your life. No doubt if you've walked with the Lord very long, if you've been saved, you recognize that and you're constantly pursuing it. And we're going to encourage you to continue. Secondly, self-denial is a requirement of following God's purpose. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Self-denial is a requirement. And then thirdly, we must choose to place God's will as first priority in our life. Priorities. And it's really a buzzword for today's lesson, priorities, because there are many things in our lives that we have to prioritize. Determining priorities is extremely important. You know, different people write books on how to get things done in their organizations. And some people have said, in order to get things accomplished, you need to organize, deputize, and supervise. Well, that sounds good, but I think, first of all, you need to prioritize. Because you can get a lot of stuff done that's really not very important. You ever seen people racing around? Maybe you've done that in your life. And you realize, I've been racing around all day long trying to get everything done. And at the end of the day, I got a lot done, but it really was not of eternal value. Have you ever been smoked? God's spoken to me before as a pastor and as a dad, things I've been chasing all day long. And I sit down at the end of the day and I say, what did I do today of eternal value? Now, maybe some things were necessary. Maybe I could have prioritized better. And as a disciple of Christ, we need to prioritize. We need to know what God wants us to do. You know, what's interesting about the account that we read is that it comes right after Peter making an amazing proclamation that was revealed to him by God. You have your Bible there. Look at beginning in verse 14. Well, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Like, hey guys, well, what's everybody saying about me? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, my identity, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to receive some truth that will give people access to heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Wow, he's proclaiming some truth to Peter, seeming to praise him. Peter just made an amazing spiritual statement. And then he turns around and rebukes Jesus. He's human. And guess what? So are you. You know, at every point in our life, we need to be brought back to reality, praying for God's help to prioritize our pursuits. You know, Jesus said this, John 4:34. This text is in your notes. Jesus said unto them, my meat, that's his food. You know, food's pretty important if you're going to live. Would you say so? Yes. I dare say that most of you had some breakfast this morning, whether you were hungry or not, especially, you know, as you get some health problems, if you have sugar diabetes, I got to eat something. I'm not hungry, but I have to survive. My meat, he said, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was Christ's top priority. And so this morning, I want you to consider the first point, devotion to duty. Devotion to duty. This is what Christ had. In all aspects of his life, Christ is our ultimate example. Our ultimate example. There are other examples. I mean, you can read Christian autobiographies and biographies and see what other people have done. You can listen to, you know, sometimes preachers will do that. They'll quote other preachers or will say, a great man did this. But Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. And the central theme in all that he did was he came to do the will of the Father, not himself. That was his top priority. And Christian, that should be ours as well. Notice what it says here in Luke 2:49. It's there in your notes. It says, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He said this at age 12. Now, I've got a son who's turning 12. And this is pretty impressive. Now, I know this is God, but my son, he loves to get a lot of things done. Bless his heart. That's Jeremiah. You guys know him. He's a 12-year-old. He's a typical 12-year-old. This is not a typical 12-year-old. Very early in life, Jesus was showing, because he is God again, this was his top priority, to do the will of the Father. And some 20 years later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do." You know, there's a famous quote by Robert E. Lee, Civil War general. He said, "Duty is the most sublime word in our language. Do your duty in all things. You cannot do more, and you should not wish to do less." We need to get a hold of that today. Every small business owner knows that people coming into the workforce don't have this duty as their calling. Would you agree? No, that's not, people don't see that today. It's not duty, it's whatever's convenient, okay? That's why a lot of Christians don't do what they should do, because they live their life by convenience or feelings. And we must not do that. Jesus revealed to them that he had to go. Jesus had to go. Devotion to duty meant he had to go. Verse 21 again, look at there out of Matthew 16. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go." Must go. He was devoted to duty. And he walked towards it with determination. Luke 9:51, the text there says, "It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He knew what was coming, and yet he had to go. He had to go. You know, the human reaction is to look for the easy way out in our life. We always look for the easy way out. But you know, God calls us to be willing to embrace the difficult if we're going to do his will. Sometimes obeying God will take us places where we have to, it's not easy. We have to go against the flow. We have to steadfastly set our face. Now, you know, I bring encouragement and I try to tell you Christians, you know, God's going to help you through it. But there are times when, yes, the going gets tough. And you know what you have to do? Set your face and say, "By God's grace, I'm not going to give up. While there is life within me, I'm going to push forwards." Again, in Luke 16:33, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There are times in our lives that will include storms, and also some will include persecution. We talked about storms last week. We talk about persecution today. Persecution is, now, I'll be honest with you, the freedoms that we have in America, the lack of persecution, that's really an anomaly. Really, the freedom that we have is not normal if you look at history and the way that Christianity has been treated. If you even look at the whole world, the freedoms that we have in America are really an anomaly. They're not normal. Which, you know what that means? It means we could lose it and be just like the rest of the world very easily. And that may happen. And if it does, Christian, are you willing to steadfastly set your face and do the will of God? We need to be. Now, until you face that, you can say, "Well, I hope I am. By the grace of God, I am." But we need to put that mindset, because you may never face persecution from the world, but there's going to be things in your life that make doing the will of God difficult. There will be. And so it has to be our top priority. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so we sometimes we have to set things down that we might pursue with focus the priority of pleasing God. You know, the illustration's given that in the terrorist attack of 9/11, over 400 firefighters and law enforcement officers gave their lives at the World Trade Center. While people were fleeing the fire, trying to get out, rescue workers and law enforcement officers were going in. One word, duty. It was their duty to try and save the lives of others. You know, they couldn't have explained why, but it was their duty. And so Jesus had to go, but then secondly, Jesus had to die. And I think this is significant to bring out and emphasize. His plan led him to Jerusalem, but he wasn't. If you look there at verse 21, it says how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. In my mindset, if I am going someplace where I know that I'll encounter resistance or danger, I try to prepare. If I have to go, I try to prepare, or what angle can I approach this from to get out of the danger, you know? What can I bring to the table? What type of negotiations can I do to avoid this? Do you realize that Jesus Christ had to go, but he didn't go with the idea, well, it's probably not as bad as it sounds. I'll get out of it. The will of the Father was for him to go and to die. You know, all throughout Scripture, ever since Genesis chapter 3, the shedding of blood is required for sin. And Christ went, he went to die. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 there. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Your sins could not be forgiven without the work that Christ was called to do. He was the final offering, and he knew that. He had to go, and he went knowing that he would die. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 there. It's on your notes, but it's also on the screen. God commendeth his love toward us. He showed it, demonstrated it. Just didn't just say it. He demonstrated it, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And again in John chapter 12, look at the scripture here. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus Christ knew that there could be no salvation without his sacrifice. Now, what's interesting is, he tells them, I have the power not to do this. At any time, he could have called 10,000 angels. Which is kind of interesting to me as he says that, because does God need angels to rescue him? No, he doesn't. But that kind of connects with us, okay? Christ didn't. He could speak a word and everything would cease to exist. Poof, they'd be gone because he spoke it into existence once. He says in Matthew 26, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how shall the scripture be fulfilled? That thus it must be. His mission, his duty, his top priority was to do the will of the Father and fulfill Scripture. Look at these Scripture verses from Isaiah 53. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote this, of Jesus Christ. These are powerful verses if you ever speak to a Jewish person. Take them to Isaiah chapter 53 because they believe, okay, they didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, Isaiah 53 says that he is. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Again in verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He had to go and he had to die. Now what comes next is a distraction from duty. Distraction from duty. That's Roman numeral 2. You know, Satan will use anything to distract us and dissuade us from what we have to do. He will. And he's devious. He's been around for a few years, longer than you, okay? If he can't get us to go against God, he'll try to get us off track. You know, Satan loves it when people are too busy. Did you know that? Sometimes people that are so busy, they say, well, I can't take a vacation. You know, the devil never takes a vacation. I've heard people say that. Never takes a vacation. And I want to say, is he really your role model? The devil's not your role model. He wants us to be busy. He just wants us to be busy about the good things and not necessarily the best things. Did you know that Satan is, he's happy when you do just what's good enough and not things that are best. There are things that are good that you can do, but there are best things that you can do, things that God calls you to do. Sometimes his distractions are obvious, sometimes they're not. You know, Peter gave a rebuke. This is one distraction. Peter gave a rebuke. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This just sounds like a good friend who's saying, "It's really not that bad. You know, we can probably get out of this. Don't talk like that." If you heard your friend saying, "I'm going to go there and they're going to kill me," you as a friend would probably put your arm around their shoulder and you would say, "You know what? It's okay. You're probably not going to die. It's all right. We can work this out." Except that Jesus had to go and had to die. See, Peter thought that he was being encouraging. He gave a rebuke. But actually, Peter was just following his own human logic. There's a popular saying today, trust your heart. You know that's really bad advice? Don't trust your heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart? It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can we trust our heart? No, not our fleshly response. You know what we can trust in this next verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 7, through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't trust in your heart, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, Peter was following his heart. But Jesus recognized that this was temptation straight from Satan to avoid what he was doing. And so Peter got a rebuke. How would you like it if a friend rebuked you? Better yet, how would you like it if God in the flesh rebuked you for showing concern? Peter was just showing concern, but you know what he was doing? He was doing something very dangerous. He was doing something that appeared to be good, but was actually going to get Jesus off track if he had followed him. Sometimes Satan's temptations are very devious because they come wrapped in the form of something that appears to be good, but it distracts us from doing God's will. And Jesus knew that this temptation was straight from Satan, and he responds this way. Look at verse 23. He said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And as the other disciples are standing around, imagine his feelings when he was rebuked. Now, Peter could have responded a number of different ways. But he responded correctly. You know, it's interesting. The scripture says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Neither give place to the devil," Ephesians 4:27. Jesus was not giving place to this for a minute. And when he reproved Peter, Peter could have responded in selfish pride or in pride. I mean, I don't know how you, nobody here likes to be rebuked. I don't enjoy being rebuked any more than anybody else. And you know what the temptation is? We get a little bit hot under the collar. We want to puff our chest out. Maybe we just want to turn and walk away. That's true. Yes, there's all kind of responses. But you know what? He rebuked Peter, and it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You won't love the rebuke, but you'll love the person later for the truth they give you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You know, Peter was rebuked here, but it's interesting. Because he responded to this and stayed with Jesus Christ, Peter ended up preaching at Pentecost. Thousands got saved. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He wrote books in the New Testament. God continued to use him. A rebuke from the Lord is not the end of the road unless you make it that way, okay? And so we must respond correctly. Jesus denied him, but he denied him for a reason, denial for duty. This denial was for the sake of duty. It's easy to take the path of least resistance. You know, Christ was tempted in the wilderness to do that several times by Satan. He said, make the stones into bread, eat the bread. Worship me and get your rewards now. I'll give everything to you now. And you know what's interesting is Satan, you know what Satan used when they were in the wilderness? What did he quote from? The Bible. That's right. So sometimes people even using the scripture can take it out of context, and you have to be careful. If it pulls you away from your priority, the duty, the will of God, it's not right. What's interesting is the psalmist says this. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Sometimes it's difficult to resist the temptations that come your way. The psalmist said the only way that he could do that is, what did he do first? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. His relationship with God gave him the strength to resist and stand spiritually. You know, this brings us really to a great principle. I want to bring this out. Denial for duty brings us to the principle, one of the greatest principles that we need to have in our mind. And this is not, I don't want you to get like the wrong idea. Like I'm saying, this is such a drudge. This is so horrible. Those who have served the God for a number of years will agree with this, but they'll also agree with the fact that by doing God's will, we also have joy. And the principle is that devotion to duty requires daily denial of self. Devotion to do the will of God requires daily denial of self. In fact, look at verse 24. It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Ooh. But pastor, the psychologists say that that's not good for your psyche, and that, you know, you'll just bottle that up inside, and later on you'll blow up and do something terrible, or you'll turn into a passive aggressive person that needs meds. No. Daily denial of self is necessary if we're going to pursue the will of God. Look at this right here, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am, what's the next word? I don't like those kind of words. I want to hear about how it's going to, you know, benefit my life and all these great, no. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul, how are you crucified? I see you living before me. Well, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live it by the guidance of my old man because he's crucified. Denial to self. Look at what he says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. He says, the love of Christ just makes me feel great about everything that I do. No, the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he which died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ grips my heart and calls me to pursue even to the step of daily denial of self. It's our duty to deny the flesh and its affections and lust in order to obey the Lord wholeheartedly. Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, that doesn't mean you live your life never telling yourself yes. It means that the things that you want are a lesser priority than doing the will of God. Denial to self. Denial for duty. That brings us to the next point. Don't live for today. Well, don't live for self, but don't live for today. Verse 24, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Don't live for today, for right now, for what feels good. Instant gratification is a buzzword that you can use, all right? Instant gratification. You know the thing about spiritual rewards and serving God is it's not about instant gratification. Young Christians, and even sometimes if you walk with the Lord for a while, you forget that from time to time. Serving God is not about instant gratification. It's about serving the Lord and trusting in Him And he rewards us in this life, albeit not instantly many times. But where is our eternal reward? Is it here? No, it's in heaven. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, even Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he wrote at one time before he concluded the whole matter, he said the same thing. That's the conclusion. You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus teaches a very important lesson about this. And you can turn there later. You can write it down. It's in your notes. Look at that later just because of time's sake. But there's a man who was living his life just for today. And he said to himself, "Self, thou hast much goods laid up. Let us eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "Thou fool, that tonight your soul will be required of you. And then who will those things be that thou hast laid up?" And the conclusion of that parable is this: a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possessed. If you live only for today and you live only for now, then when the moment is over, what do you have? Nothing. James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Psalm 90 says, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it shall soon be cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And what Christ was doing, he was teaching the disciples that you must deny self today to serve God for the benefits of tomorrow. Do live for tomorrow. Do live for tomorrow. That's that last point there. Look at verses 25 through 26. He says, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." If you spend your entire life pursuing just living and living it up, then at the end of your life, you have not won, you have lost. "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake," sacrifice for the sake of Christ, "is finding the meaning of life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the statement's attributed to him. David Livingston once said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." You know, our emphasis should be to invest our lives into something that will last for eternity. If you live for today, your reward will be short-lived. If you live for yourself, you live only for one person. But God calls us to live for eternity. Sister Tyner, we were just talking about this in right before Sunday school, this verse right here. John 6:27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Matthew 6:31-33. You know these verses. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Don't get wrapped up in all these, you know, apocalyptic ideas that, you know, this guy gets elected president, or if this happens to the economy, you know, we're not going to have any food, and the health care, and the, you know, this fund is running out, and it runs our lives. And I know that impacts you, but that shouldn't be where your faith and trust lie. "After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." Can God take care of those things? Yes. I say to myself, can God take care of those things? Yes. Okay, I don't know what I was worrying about. John 6:38, it brings us to this. Jesus knew those things. He's getting his disciples focused on those things. When Christ sacrificed, it was for time and eternity and for you to have eternal reward in your life. Now, you're not called to go to a cross, but you are called to deny self daily. You are called to do the will of God, and that may bring you face to face with persecutions and difficulties. But when and if you do, if you set your face and say, "I'm going to serve God, I'm not going to get distracted," then your reward is eternal. Eternal. Jesus said, I'm come to do the will of him that sent me. You know, in conclusion, Peter was learning the next step of being a disciple. We need to learn that next step. Faith is great. Miracles are great. You know, seeing God calm a storm, that's great. But you know what? Sometimes facing persecution is not great. It's not fun. But sometimes it comes. You need to remember that God has a plan for every believer, and that includes you. He has a plan for your life. A plan for your life. And he's continuing to unfold that. It's not done yet. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And that continues throughout your entire life. And his plan for you now is different in aspects than it was 10 years ago. And it will continue to be. And so you must spend time with him daily to follow him. Secondly, self-denial is required if we're to follow God's will completely. Deny self. Then take up the cross, and then follow. By the way, you can't take up a cross until you've denied self, because self doesn't want a cross. Self wants a beach oasis and a chilled drink in the hand and just relaxing. Self doesn't want a cross. And then thirdly, God's plan, his will for our life ought to be our top priority. I say that every morning this should happen in a believer's life. That I wake up and I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and lead me in the way everlasting. And then help me to deny self. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these lessons. Help us to be better disciples and followers of you. That this would connect with different spots in our life. Teach us. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed from Sunday school. We will reconvene at 10:30. Okay.